Changing times require us to change. Changing times. The world is changing whether you want it to or not. Whether I like it or not, doesn't matter. Things change. And as we pointed out last week, we noticed that the cycles of change, they're coming more rapidly. Much more quickly, change is happening. And a lot of it not for the good. But as believers who are supposed to be salt and light in this world, we have to adapt. Okay? Our message, the gospel message, does not change, but how we present it to people does change. And it's important. And, you know, I often liken it to restaurants. You know, it's interesting. There's, and I can picture it, but I can't remember. But a lot of times you'll see trucks delivering food. And they go from one restaurant to another. In other words, a lot of these restaurants, not all of them, but a lot of them get their raw supplies, meat, whatever it is, you know, from the same vendor. Well, what makes the difference? What they prepare and how they prepare it, right? I mean, what else is there? There's fish, there's fowl, and there's beef. Pork. Okay. You got pork. All right, we'll throw that in there too. So basically, you got four kinds of main dishes, and yet, what's the difference between restaurants? It's just how they prepare it. And how they prepare it, you know, there's some restaurants, there's some Mexican restaurants that, you know, most of you would love because they're super spicy. And me, I think, you know. It'll just burn my esophagus and my stomach out. And I've been there, done that too many times. So I like the more mild seasoning, but I like the flavor, okay? But I don't want it to kill me either. So there's some certain restaurants that, you know, I don't go to. There's other restaurants that I love. And the same way with you. In other words, my favorite restaurant may not be your favorite restaurant, right? And people, that's why there's so many different kinds of restaurants. And so it is when it comes to presenting the gospel. It still just boils down to the four basics, right? And then sides to match. But it's all presented a little differently because people have different tastes. And so you want to make that effective. Jesus did this kind of thing, and we've covered that thing. But anyway, we've been narrowing this down and talking about change and reaching the world and change then what it looked like in the church, and then now down to us personally. You know, many people resist change, and while there are some changes that do need to be resisted, there are those that need to be embraced. I know when my wife starts talking about changes she wants to make to her house, I start sweating. But you know what? I've also learned that much of what she leads change on is beneficial, ultimately is beneficial to me and her family, though I may not see it at the time she proposes it. No, dear, we cannot move this wall. This wall is a load-bearing wall. We have to have this one. This one we could take out. Okay, anyway, it's been interesting through the years at different times when I've got up and talked about changes at church. There's some people that express great concern because I'll go talk to people and they say, well, I heard that that we're changing everything at church. No, nothing like that was ever said. But people get nervous because they don't like change. Except that they do. I don't like changes. Yes, you do. Every one of us do, because when there are things that are not right, when things are wrong, we want them changed, don't we? See, change is not all bad. But even in this, you know, not everybody agrees on what changes are right or what changes are good. Now, there's another side of change that does need to be resisted, because every one of us have experienced this. Every one of us have experienced the fact that when things don't go my way, at home, at work, at school, we change, but not for the better. We get worse in our soul. We get a little bitterness. Our attitudes toward people and situations and things, they change. But we justify it to ourselves and to anybody else who will listen to us. And those are the kind of changes that need to be resisted because they don't make you better. The truth is, as followers of Jesus, God calls every one of us to change. And here's the clue, because he often uses the word in Scripture, grow, to express that change. Growth means change, right? And we're never to stop growing in Christ Jesus. Why, Pastor? Why? Because, again, this is not heaven. We do not get to find a place to park our lives and stop growing, stop loving, stop serving, stop fighting the good fight. You know, most of us have also, we've experienced the fact that we fight the enemy, and after a while we get weary. But we've been called to battle. We are warriors. And we continue to fight. But the Bible is filled with God calling and leading people to change. I mean, he calls us to change. The new birth, when you receive Jesus into your heart and life, guess what? There was a change that took place. And you were changed from the kingdom of darkness and you were translated into the kingdom of light. And we're to continue to grow up in Christ Jesus. From the very time that we received Jesus, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we continue to take in the word to grow because God calls us to continue to grow. And that means change. So why do we resist change? For some of us, resisting change is kind of our default position. But let's look at why we should consider making change, right kind of change, our default. Of course, we're not talking about the foundations of our faith. That doesn't change, but they are to be built on. They are to be expanded. They're to be increased. And that means we're to change and grow. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." I'm going to stop right there. And I want to point out again, in Scripture, you will always, every time, you will find it in this order, grace and peace. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Why? Because you will never have peace until you rightly understand the grace of God. Sorry. People struggle with this all the time, but it's always grace and peace. Notice it says, be yours in abundance. And where does that come? Through the knowledge of God and our Jesus, our Lord. His divine power, notice this, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature in the sweet by and by when you die. No, here and now. You can participate in the divine nature, God's life, his nature, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, wrong desires. For this very reason, here we go, make every effort to add, increase, grow, expand, strengthen, deepen. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. There's a thought. And to self-control, perseverance or endurance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities, notice this, in increasing measure. You're growing in these things, right? You're not staying the same, but you're changing, you're growing, and you're letting these things have an impact on how you think and your attitudes and the way you talk and the way that you treat other people, especially at home. They will keep you. If you're growing in these things will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. How many of you want to be effective and productive? Here it is. They will keep you being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that God doesn't change and we're supposed to be like him? Yes, but God is perfect and he doesn't need to change. You're not. So you do need to change. Yet how many times do we give ourselves and others a pass by saying, well, that's just the way I am. Or, oh yeah, I know they're a crank, but it's just the way they are. Well, how many of you know that just the way you are can be wrong? You may be that way now, but maybe it's time to change. You need to change. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to stay that way. In fact, do more than change. Improve. You know, as believers, the older we get, we should not be like others who they get older and they just become grumpy and cranky. No. As we grow older, we should be getting sweeter, more kind, more loving. Because we're growing in brotherly kindness and love, right? Yeah. Fight on, people. You see, when we come to Jesus, just as I am without one plea. Okay, when we come to Jesus just as we are, but guess what? Jesus doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to grow up. And as long as you choose to remain the way you are and you refuse to change, are you ready for hard stuff? You limit what God can do in your life. I'm saying some things, and you're thinking, okay, Pastor, that's a preacher thing to say, but, you know, prove it. I will. Stay with me, okay? You see, as the world changes, as people around you change, if you're not willing to change, you'll be left behind. And then you know what happens? That's when you start blaming everyone and everything, including God, but it's you. It's me. I'm the problem. Change is the only constant in maturity, in growing up. By definition, growing up means change. You see, you get to choose how much God blesses you. You get to choose how much you experience of the life God has for you. You get to choose what limits you set on yourself. I mean, Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 said, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. Can I share with you some quotes that I have found inspirational? Hope they'll help you too. I don't remember where all these quotes come from, but this first one, looking at it, this was, I'm sure this is the one that's by St. Augustine, or if you want to say St. Augustine, however you say it, his name. There you go, I've covered my bases. Indeed, people wish to be happy even when they live so live as to make happiness impossible. What you don't change, you choose. It's the most unhappy people who most fear change. Defending your faults and errors only proves that you have no intention of quitting them. Change is not your enemy. It's your friend. Finally, open your arms to change, but don't let go of your values. Your growth depends on your willingness to experience change. So, how do we learn what changes to embrace? Now, here's where we're narrowing the funnel just a little bit. Because whenever I dig down and I look at the root system of change, and we could spend lots of time talking about that, and that's fine, but I've got to simplify it for me to understand and begin to work. I'm going to focus on one thing that I believe is the key to bringing change in your life and to bring lasting change. And that is humility. Humility. Humility is the key to right changes. You see, one of the greatest barriers in your life and in mine to change in any area of our life is pride. Pride. The worst part about pretending everything is okay is that it'll prevent you from growing. The fact is, nobody has it all together. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about me now. Nobody has it all together. The scripture is very clear that nobody is perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. But we walk around and we pretend that we've got it all together. The problem is, if you want lasting changes, not just superficial change in your life, but you want lasting changes in the direction of your life, you must first humbly assess your current state and admit that you don't have it all together. It's hard to fix something if you won't admit there's a problem. You have to admit that you have a problem in your relationships, in your health, or whatever you're struggling with in life. It's amazing that some people will never acknowledge that they have any kind of a need. And even by the way they talk, and ultimately they're saying, okay, I have a need here. And you say, well, here, let me help you with that. Oh, no, I'm good. Okay. Romans 12, verse 3, scripture says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, a reality check. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, so that you can grow and not be unproductive and ineffective. God has given you faith for your life to live the life he's called you to live. And you need help. Do you have the courage to ask others to be honest with you about you and say to them, where do I need to change? Now, I'm going to stop right here just for a moment, because some of you, you'll hear this and you think, okay, maybe I should that. But see, you can't do it like this. You can't think, okay, yeah, all right, if I'm going to assess and get an accurate perspective on myself and let other people speak into my life, which is a good thing. Most people, they do it like this. Okay, I'm going to do this, and I hope you don't say anything. All we want to hear is, yes, you do need to change. Your poor little puppy needs 5 treats a day instead of 2. Oh, come here, fuzzy wuzzy. You know, no. You see, we just want benign things. Tell me something benign about me. But if you know, and if you'll be honest with yourself, you know, if somebody says something to you that you need to change this because you've got a big blind spot here, and you get all defensive and hurt, oh, how could they think that about me? You're not ready to ask the question. Because some of us are that way with God. Oh, God, I know you want me to grow and to change, but please just tell me everything's okay and that I don't need to change and it's just going to be okay right here. Because we can't even bear to think that God might tell us that I need to change my perspective, how I approach life in this area. And unfortunately, this is why people become unproductive and ineffective in their faith, because they stop growing. Why is this important? Because you can't effectively manage what you won't measure. If you don't know the measure of your faith, you can't grow in your faith. If you don't know the measure of your health, where you are health-wise, you can't improve your health. How many times do people, they do dumb stuff like yours truly and just want to sit around and eat ho-hos all day? And then whenever a health problem results from all that, what do we say to ourselves? Yeah, I knew I should have changed. But we don't change until we hit the crisis point and we have to change. Right? But if you'd be a little proactive, maybe go get a blood test. See what's going on inside your body. Then you could accurately assess that and then know what you need to do. Okay? That way it doesn't sneak up on you. You see, if you don't know where you are financially, you can't set realistic financial goals. If you don't know the measure of where you're at spiritually, vocationally, in your relationships, then you can't grow in those areas. You can only manage what you measure. So evaluate where you are so that you can know where you should go. And this requires humility. Now, stay with me. I'm going to give you a definition that we're working with in what we're looking at for humility in just a minute, but I want to be able to paint a bit of a picture and illustrate what humility is and what it's not. Okay? Now, I've got a limited amount of time to do this, but stay with me, okay? Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, not perfect people, thank you, but chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, number one, you can pray all day, oh God, clothe me with humility and compassion and kindness. You're wasting your breath. God will not do for you what he's given for you to do for yourself. Amen. And right here, it can't be any plainer. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. Notice what's right smack dab in the middle of this list. Humility. Now, I would like to talk about compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience in relation to all of this, but you know what? If you don't have true humility, you really won't be effective in compassion or kindness or gentleness and patience. Humility is the key. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but gives grace, help, ability, favor to the humble. Now, notice the first thing here. It says, be clothed with humility. This tells us something about what humility is. Apparently, humility is something visible to other people. Just like I see all of you in clothes, and you see me in clothes. Thank God. Right? It's something for you to wear, like clothing. Something, it's something that other people can see. Notice he also says in this verse that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, in effect, God is offering grace to every person, but some people resist that grace, that help, that ability, and say, I don't want it. I don't want Jesus. Others resist grace and say, well, okay, that looks pretty good, and I need it, but I tell you what, let me do something to work for it. Paul was very clear in the book of Romans, grace is grace and works is works. It's kind of like east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. You can't do anything to work for, earn, deserve God's grace. It is freely given, and it's to be received that way. God's grace has abounded towards us. He's given us every blessing, but we need to receive it. Now, let's go back almost 100 years ago to the Great Depression. None of us lived through that. Most of our parents, but most all our grandparents did, right? During the Great Depression, there were many stories of people who would go door to door. And, you know, they would knock on the door, and even if they would get an answer, because usually it was the father or the dad who would go to the door, and the family would be standing out there on the sidewalk or out in the street, depending on where you were. And he'd knock on the door, and he'd say, I'm willing to do anything, any odd jobs around the house that you need done, if we just for a little bit of food for me and my family. And what's interesting in some of these stories, this would be the reply. Well, I don't need anything done around the house, but my family and I are just about ready to sit down for dinner. Why don't you come in, bring your family in, and why don't you join us? We have enough. And you had some responses. No, 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 no. I don't want your charity. I don't want your pity. If there's nothing for me to work for to do it, then no. That's not humility. That's stupidity. See, a proud man will say, no, 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 no. I've got to do something before I can partake. A humble person will say, I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't deserve it. But thank you. Come in, sit down, and gratefully eat with everyone else. That's humility. Let me give you the definition of humility we're going to be working with here. Humility is the ability to receive what you don't deserve. Humility is that ability, the capacity, even the willingness to receive what you don't deserve. Several years ago now, we used to go down on Church Street there and take over the car wash. We'd pick a Saturday morning, take over the car wash. We'd put signs out in front, free car wash, no money accepted. Yes, it was really free. And we would take over the wands, and we would wash people's cars. We'd shammy them off if they came in. If they said, well, I just want to go through the more expensive auto thing. Okay, here, we'll pay for it. And we just did that. And give them a little card. Give them a bottle. You like a bottle of water, like a soda? Just to give it. And it's amazing the number of people who had trouble with that, could not receive something free. Yet a few people just turn around and drive off. And it's amazing, sometimes the most simple acts, more than once, doesn't matter that it was women in each instance, who would just pull up there, hear what's going on, and, you know, can we make a donation? No, but there was a couple of women I remember in particular, just start bawling, just start crying. You don't know how much I needed this today.
car wash?
No, you got to read between the lines. Everything in my life has just been a mess. I worked hard, accomplished little, spent so much, whatever it was, and somebody was showing some grace. Touch people's lives, a car wash. It's amazing what that kind of kindness and generosity will do in people's life. Never underestimate it. Some people, I've heard Christians through the years, not so much very recently, but say, I don't want any of this world's good. I just don't think Christians should own anything, this old world. Don't you know that's the height of pride? Okay? A humble person will say, I didn't deserve it, but look what God has given to me. Other people say, well, I just won't receive it. I won't take it, thinking they're being humble. But they're really being proud. And that needs to be repented of. Needs to be repented of. This is resisting God. And God has no alternative but to resist you. Think of it like a magnet. You know, you can take two little magnets. If you turn them toward one polar end, what do they do? Whoop! And you turn them to the other way. You cannot push those things together. You come at God with your repelling side, guess what? That's the way God will, he'll reach you right where you are. But when you turn it, I mean, he will draw near to you and you will draw near to him. Man, it's a good thing. Stay stuck together, okay? God works through people, okay? And this is where most of us say, oh, God, if you want to give me this, that's fine. Well, what do you think God's going to do? Just drop it out of the sky? God works through people. How often do people try to give you something and you won't take it? Do you recognize that ultimately you're resisting God? James 4, 6 says, but he, the Lord, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God did the most for you at salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. But he says, now I'm going to give you more than the most. Oh, wow, I don't know how that happens, but sounds good to me. Only God can do more than the most. Isn't that great? Some of you are thinking, oh, I don't know. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely, grace, give us all things? God gives, I receive. He draws near to me and gives me more grace. I humble myself, I receive it. He draws nearer and gives even more grace. And eventually, all my needs will be met, and yet he gives me more than I need. Now I'm going to start messing with some of you in your theology, what other people like me have told you through the years. Okay? So follow along with me on this one. Because some of you have been told, oh, God will meet your needs and not your wants. The scripture clearly says that he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, we can have wrong desires in our heart. He's not going to honor that. Of course not. And there's the old, well, I don't give to get. Can you imagine a farmer, whether he's farming 50 acres or 5,000? Yes, I planted, I gave all my seed into the ground, but I'm not expecting to get anything. I don't think so. He's expecting a harvest from what he's given, what he's planted. Amen. He'd be a fool not to. And yet we have Christians under the guise, and it is a guise. It is false humility. Now, no, it's not, okay, God, I gave some money, now give me. You know, I'm ready to get it. No. You see, God does return what we sow, but he does so much more than that. Because sometimes I'm my own worst enemy, and I need wisdom. And as a result of my giving, God gives me wisdom as well as a return on what I planted too, because he knows I need it. But it's not just that. It's because I'm trusting him for all that I need. So is it possible that God will give me more than I need? Well, let's just go with the words of Jesus, okay? You okay with Jesus' words? I mean, is it okay here this morning? Okay, all right. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. I'd like to unpack that, but they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so it's in their good, and then running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, the negative here real quick, notice what he says there. If you use a thimble to give, God says, oh, okay, great. Here, let me see your thimble, because that's exactly how I'm going to give back to you. You got a 55-gallon drum. God says, let me see your drum there. He's going to bring it back with the same measure, standard of measure that you use. And it all starts with a hard attitude. You see, God honors faith, not need. This is where the agnostics and the atheists get off track. Well, there can't be a God. Look at all the need in the world. God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, does God really want to give me more than I need? Yes. Very quickly, we don't have time to look at the verses. In the book of James, James tells us, when you see a brother or sister in need, you are not just to say, oh, be warm and filled and go your way, when you have the ability to do something to help them. You don't treat brothers and sisters that way. Well, Paul told Timothy, he says that those for people, for believers who do not provide for their own family, he says, they are worse than unbelievers. Even unbelievers know that they're supposed to take care of their own. I mean, they may not always do it, they may not always do it well, but they instinctively know that they're supposed to take care of them. So we're supposed to do it. So here's the proposition. If I'm supposed to provide for my own family, and yet God only wants to give me only what I need and no more, how then can I give to other people in need and then not be taking care of my own? I mean, what bill am I not going to pay? They're going to come and shut off the internet, God forbid. The electricity, whatever. Because I gave to somebody else what I needed. No, God wants to give you abundance so that you have, I mean, we could go to 2 Corinthians, so that you'd have, you know, God wants to bless you so that you have abundance so that you can give to every need. Now, can I just talk to you about giving for a moment? No, here it comes. You know, I grow weary of, you know, those who, you know, all churches do is talk about money. Somebody made a comment to me the other day, and I said, you know what, it's been several weeks since I've even talked about the offering. What's wrong with me? Anyway. Because some of you do need some help in your understanding of giving. A classic example. Okay, well, we're supposed to give to people in need. Well, what about if I'm walking down Mass Street and on both sides of the street there's lined up people there begging, playing something, dog barking, whatever, for money? Who do you know to give to? How do I know that they're just not going to take that and use it to go buy more drugs or alcohol or whatever and further destroy their life? Well, this is where you need to pray and obey. It's where you need to pray and obey. Because see, you're not responsible for what people do on the other end of your giving. You're just responsible to obey God. God says it. Faith then is that I do what God says. you know, if God told me to sit down and write out a check for $100, $1,000, whatever, okay, $99.26 is what's there, but write that check out and send it to Bill Gates. Well, I don't have an address for Bill Gates, but if I did, I would do it. Well, why, Pastor? He doesn't need it. He ought to be sending you something. He's got more money than anybody, you know, kind of thing. Because it's not about that. It's about obeying God. Yeah. Doing what God says. Will you obey God? I mean, yeah, but Lord, let me give it to somebody who really needs it. So you can feel good about yourself. Come on, let's be honest here. No, it's about obeying God. You see, there's been times that I've given money to people that I know that they were going to abuse it. I knew that they would. And I asked God, why? Why then did you speak to me and tell me to give it to them? Because we both knew what was going to happen. He says, because I'm a God of grace. And I want to give them another chance to do the right thing. You see, you don't know what's going on with God and them. Okay? So just quit overanalyzing. Just say, God, what do you want me to do? And then do it. By the way, the offering buckets are at the back. You can give online. Whatever. We do appreciate your giving. It helps us to do things like Camp Bugs Life, which is very expensive. And if you come and watch, you'll see why. Anyway, God does want to bless you in abundance. He does it because it's his nature. God is love, and love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Okay? Why does God want you to receive something when you may not need it? Because a lot of times people come and say, here, they'll get it. Oh, well, I don't need it. I'm doing okay. And we refuse it. It's problematic on many fronts, but look again, Luke 6:38, the first sentence there. First sentence, what's the first word?
Give.
Give, and it'll be given to you. When you give, who are you ultimately giving to? To God. Right. Let me ask you a question. Can I have your attention, please? When you give, you're ultimately giving to God. Does God need it? No, but he will never be so proud as to refuse to receive it from you. Will he? No. You're giving to God, ultimately, who doesn't need it, but he receives it. Now it's time to be imitators of God as dear children, according to Ephesians 5:1. Why does he do this? Why does he receive it from us? Because he wants to give back to you and me in abundance. When you don't receive from people because you think you're being humble, you've exchanged the truth for a lie. It's not humility, it's pride. And you are then resisting God. Humility is the ability to receive. Ultimately, it's from God, the grace, the benefit that you don't deserve. Listen to me. You, me, we've been sowing and sowing, and now it's time to reap. We need to stop letting pride come in and cutting off your harvest and our harvest as a church here at Family of Faith. God is saying, I want you to receive it. And we're responding, no, Lord, I'm going to be humble and not receive. God responds, you're not being humble, you're being proud. You're resisting me. So let's set our stuff aside and let's all stand. How many of you this morning, here in the building, watching online, you'll join with me and say, you know what? I need to change. by repenting of my false humility and begin to receive the grace of God, the help that God is bringing, whether I think I need it or not. Maybe God's bringing you extra because he's going to speak to you and say, give that extra to you. Can I tell you one more story real quick? This one Sunday we had a missionary from South America come and preach, and I've known Chester for many, many years. And I left my Bible on the podium, and I went back up there, and I noticed that it had been opened, and I noticed there was something there, and I opened it up, and there was a $100 bill in there. And immediately the Lord said to me, give it to the missionary. And I'm thinking, oh God, no. No, you don't understand. We need this, and we need it right now especially. You know what? I didn't give it to him that day. He was staying in Tulsa with some of his family members. The next day, it's all I could take. I called him on the phone and said, Chester, there's $100 in my Bible. I don't know who put it there, but God told me to give it to you, and I didn't. Didn't at the time. And he just said, well, shame on you. You should have. Hey, you have to know Chester. He's quite a card. But I said, okay, what's the address where you're staying? Because I'm going to mail you a check for $100. And I won't go into the details, but my wife, we needed the money then. It was not 3 weeks. Within 3 weeks, some lady in the church, some of you, if I would mention her name, you would know her, but just to look at her, you would think she has no resources. She's living hand to mouth, whatever. She came and she sat down my kitchen table and talked to me and Sarah, and she says, you know what? I've been coming to your church for about 9 months now, and you're not like other pastors. And she went on to say some very gracious and kind things, and she says, and I really believe the Lord wants me to give this to you. And it was a check for $1,000. Now, this was in the 90s, so it was, you know, today it'd be worth $2,000, whatever, you know. The point is, obey. We need to repent of our pride, not receiving, and open up to God. How many of you join me and say, yes, I need to change in this area. I need humility to change. Yes. Father, you see the hearts, the lives, the hands open towards you, Lord. Help us to be people who are humble. Humble before you, humble before others. Not resisting by turning away and rejecting, but Lord, by being willing to receive what you bring to our lives. And we'll give you all the glory, all the credit, because it's grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but you provide it. We're grateful. And everybody said, amen. Amen.